10 to 24. And as you're turning there, just a great reminder, I'm not Ryan. Ryan's here. He's hosting, graciously hosting a party, a parade party at his home. So please, everybody, come over. Overwhelm him with your attendance at his house today. So Galatians 1, 10 to 24. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? And if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Nor did I receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I may preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. And what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in persons to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Father, in that last song, we sang, show us Christ. And that's really our plea this morning. That you, through your Spirit, would in fact show us Christ. I have a lot of words written here, but Lord, those words are meaningless if we don't see Christ in them. Your word here from Paul is meaningless if we don't see Christ in them. So please help us today to see our Savior and our Lord, our Redeemer, and our King. And I pray this on behalf of all your people, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. You may be seated. So for the folks in the room who know me, I like to write out my sermon script, but I'm going to deviate, so hang on. I was struck by the very last sentence of what I just read. And they glorified God because of me. So I want to start at the beginning and have us have that in our minds as we go through this entire sermon, that part of the goal for us as believers is to have God glorified in us and people saying that and giving glory to God because of us. 15 years ago, the movie studio DreamWorks released the original How to Train Your Dragon in movie theaters. And I have to admit, I really, really like this movie. It has some clear elements of self-sacrifice. It's a coming-of-age story. And it even has some Christ-like imagery, if you look hard enough. But one thing that struck me when I rewatched the movie this summer was that the main characters could have asked one simple question. Whose approval are they really after? And because of how the movie was written, the answer to these questions are fairly straightforward. The main character is looking for his father's approval, and in fact, the approval of the entire village that he lives in. The father, although it appears that he's initially looking for that same approval from the villagers, He's really, really seeking the approval of his son. And then the friend, the main friend in the movie, is so overwhelmed by her perceived inadequacy that she doesn't want anybody's approval. She wants to push everybody aside at any cost just to be successful. So I won't spoil the story if you haven't seen it yet on how these issues get resolved, but the more I've thought about it, the more I've considered it, Paul is asking us the very same question. The very same question the characters in How to Train Your Dragon should have been asking. Whose approval are we seeking? So you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know where I got this theme from. Read it again in verse 10. Paul says this, "For now, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." So such a statement should drive some questions for us. First, we should say, why is Paul even asking this rhetorical question? Given where we've been in Galatians so far, what's his purpose? What's his point? And then the second question that we should ask is, how does it impact us? What difference does it make to us today, 2025, La Crescent, Minnesota? So the answer to the first question, we just have to think back to Ryan's past two sermons. Think about the seriousness of the gospel. Think about the insurmountable gap between us and God. Think about the overwhelming good news that God has made a way for us to be reconciled to Him through His Son. Think of Paul's strong, almost harsh condemnation of the false teachers. The bottom line is this. 9 short verses over the last 2 weeks, Paul has laid out some blunt truths. And he will do the same throughout the entire book of Galatians, the entire book of Galatians. For Paul, the gospel, non-negotiable. And we have seen it cannot be Jesus plus something else. It has to be. It must be. It can only be salvation through Christ alone, grace alone, by faith alone. That's what drives Paul, both here and throughout his ministry. And why? And Paul says it. Because he's a servant of Christ. But what about us? Where are we in this story? That is the heart of this sermon, and really pursuing the answer to my second question. Whose approval are we truly seeking? Seriously, whose approval do we really want? Do we really need? Each of us needs to know the answer to that question. And just like the characters in How to Train Your Dragon, we need to unmask whose approval we are truly seeking and who we're really after. You may ask, why is this so important? Why do you care, John, so much? Why does Paul care so much? See, in Paul's world, everything is black and white, more or less, right? There's Christ and his kingdom, and then there's the world and everything in it. The world is alluring, right? Isn't it? The world is alluring. The world is ever present. The world offers false hope and makes promises they can't possibly keep. And many fall into its trap. Even believers. Even me. I'll give you 2 examples. One happened this week. I was making a presentation to our board of directors, and I made a very small but public mistake. And I was called out in front of a room of about 50 people. And I felt about that big. So the rest of the day, I was thinking, what does our CEO think of me now? Whose approval was I seeking in that moment? Another example happened about, 25, 30 minutes ago, an old friend walked into the room. He knows his name, Greg. And I all of a sudden thought, am I going to preach this sermon for the approval of God or the approval of Greg? So we'll see how that goes. Point being, we fall into that trap, even as believers. So the point of Galatians is to wake us up. To wake us up to whose approval are we seeking? To wake us up to the lie that is out there that we can somehow add to our salvation, that we somehow can complete it on our own. That we've been saved by grace, but now we have to keep it by our works. To say otherwise offends the religious among us. To say otherwise crashes a multi-million dollar Christian self-help industry. To say otherwise would cause us to abandon my I can do it myself attitude. And make us humbly seek the help of the Spirit and those around us that can may be able to help us grow towards mature manhood and womanhood in Christ. So Paul answers the question of approval in three layers. And each are necessary to help us navigate the reality that we are fighting this approval battle on a daily basis. And the three layers are this. It is God's gospel and not our gospel that we proclaim. And our redemption is radical, even if we don't notice it or see it in that way. And others can help us. They will help us. But we must be discerning on whose help we seek. So I mentioned already, it's very easy to fall into this approval trap. But we also have to be very serious as we ask this question. Because I was preparing the sermon, and I was thinking to myself, whose approval am I seeking? I thought, well, God's approval, of course. I've been a believer for 3 decades now. Of course I'm seeking God's approval. But the more I thought about it, the more I reflect about it, the more I had experiences like last week and this morning, the more I realized that maybe I'm not actually consistently seeking God's approval. Too often I short-circuit that and look at what other people think, what other people want out of my life. I'm not seeking God's approval, but man's. And I would dare say that I'm not alone. So what do we do with this fallen condition? How do we approach this ongoing situation that we face? Paul's first layer is for us to consider, to absorb into our hearts, into our minds, into the very core of our being, that this is not our gospel. It's his gospel. So read with me again verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. As we face this approval monster, as we wrestle with what others think of us, God makes it clear that what we need to know is that the gospel we proclaim is his gospel and not ours. But we should be asking, why does that matter? Why does the source of the gospel matter so much to us? How does God's authorship redirect our vision away from what others think of us and onto what God thinks of us? Here's a few thoughts for us to consider. First, the glory goes to the author. This is true even in secular society. If I would pass the Lord of the Rings off as my work, what would you all say? Plagiarism, right? Plagiarism. How could I possibly claim that as my own when we know the real author is J.R.R. Tolkien? He wrote the book. He deserves the honor. He deserves the accolades that belong to a classic work of literature. And if such is true for a story written by a man, how much truer then is it that the message that has eternal implications? Jesus, in fact, is the author and perfecter of our faith. It stands to reason then that he should receive the glory of the gospel. And if the glory is his, where should our focus be? Another thought is that the power comes from the source. Now, I have to admit, I don't know many of your stories as much as I would like. Most significantly, I don't know how you came to Christ. But one thing I do know, once you were blind, but now you see. How did that happen? What amount of spiritual eye surgery did you perform to open your eyes to the grace and mercy of Christ? None, right? A few weeks ago, Steve opened our service with a passage from Colossians chapter 1. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So in a different place, in different words, Paul is saying the exact same thing. This is God's gospel and not man's, because he is the source of its power. One final consideration here. The dependability of the message is tied to the dependability of the messenger. How often do we search the internet for a whole host of answers to questions. In our house, a constant query of our Google Home is, "Hey Google, can dogs have?" And another thing that I'm searching around the internet for is answers to questions about retirement planning and what to do once that day comes. But for these and 1,000 other questions, there is a deeper question. How reliable is the source of the information that we're basing our decision on? For the question about what dogs can eat, if the result comes from AKC.org, that seems like a fairly reliable source. But what if it comes from Joe's Veterinary Service? What do we do then? There are times also when sources conflict. In my pursuit of retirement information, I can find valued and veritable sources that say, take your Social Security as soon as possible. And others over here, equally valuable and dependable, saying, wait as long as possible. What do we do with that? And as important as these questions are, there's one question that overshadows every other question. Ryan has told us over the past 2 weeks and will for the next 22 weeks, this is the question at the heartbeat of Galatians: how can I be right with God? The reliability of the answer matters more than anything else. And thank God he has answered the reliability question. Just look at a few verses I have here. There could be over 100. From Ezekiel, God speaking to his people, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." From Hebrews, the very beginning of the book, "Long ago, in many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And finally, John, Jesus says again in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. I and the Father are one." This is God's gospel. And as the Spirit makes it clearer and clearer that this gospel is in fact God's gospel and not something that mankind has invented, we can look at how that gospel has come into our lives, the difference that it has made to us. And whether we can see it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, this gospel has made a radical change in our lives, who we are from who we once were. So if you know anything about the story of How to Train Your Dragon, you know this is also true of the main characters. When they started to understand who they really were, to get the clouds out of their eyes and what the approval that they were seeking, there's a radical change in who they behaved, who they were. The son realizes that his whole identity was caught up in trying to please his dad and the townspeople rather than living out who he was created to be. The father realized that he was trying to shape his son into something his son wasn't meant to be, and, in fact, that he could not be the savior of his people. And the friend saw her value didn't come from winning at all costs, but rather from her ability to help others achieve their goals and their dreams and what they were created to be. When they realized this in the story, their lives were changed profoundly. Now consider Paul's story as he lays it out here in Galatians. "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond those of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." If there is any conversion story in history that was radical, it was Paul's. We see throughout the book of Acts, and we see it as he shares his stories here and other places, that as a Pharisee, Paul's very ministry was to capture, to torture, and to arrange for the execution of Christians of his day. And to top that off, he was on the fast track to a high level of leadership within Judaism, perhaps even to be high priest. And what's more, Paul knew this was his reality. He was self-aware of who he was and what he was accomplishing. And yet when he met Jesus on the Damascus Road, everything changed. Not just spiritually, but in his life here and now. From this passage, we just get a hint that he walked away from his meteoric rise in Judaism. He walked away from his sources of learning that once defined him, and he went into the wilderness. Why? So that he could hear from God and not have the undue influence of mankind. I would add to this the passage from Philippians 3, where Paul talks about his former life and then his new life. Starting in verse 4, "Though I myself have every reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. All his advantage, all his heritage, all his passion was set aside for the sake of Christ. This is a radical change. But what about us? How radical was our change? So please don't misunderstand my question. I'm not asking if your testimony is as dramatic or as sudden as Paul's was. It could be, but it's possible that you were a pretty good person before and you were a pretty good person after. It's likely that you didn't quit your job, walk away from your family heritage, or reorient the entire mission of your life. And yet I would maintain that the impact of the gospel on each one of our lives here and now has been radical if we look at it for just a few minutes. So I'd like to take a moment for you to consider my testimony. Not because it's extraordinary, but because it, in fact, is very ordinary. Yet under that ordinariness is the radicalness of God working in each one of our lives. So the first thing to know about me is that I was a good kid from a good family and had what I would say is a solid religious background. I was not saved, but I had a working knowledge of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. Grew up in the church. A church, but I had one big flaw in my inch-deep theology. While God's grace was necessary, a necessary enablement of my salvation, my religious works completed that task. But then by definition, any sin, any failure, any flaw could ruin that same salvation. But then in the fall of 1991, God broke through that illusion. He showed me that every sin, big or small, unique or repetitive, intentional or unintentional, destroyed any hope I had of salvation. Left alone, I was lost and without hope in the world. But the Spirit also made it clear that Jesus died for each and every one of my sins. Because of Him, even though I was lost, He found me. Even though I was in the most desperate state, He rescued me. And even though Satan had a rightful claim on my life, Jesus paid the price and freed me from the prison of sin and shame. And here's the interesting thing. One could say that outside, very little changed. I was a good person before, and I was a good person after. We were a church-going family before, and we continued to do so after. And I loved God before, and I loved God after. And yet, underneath, everything was different. There was now an ache in my heart to know Jesus and to learn from His Word. Attending church became a privilege rather than a duty. Serving people, especially the family of God, went from a means of merit to a call on my heart. And prayer? Over time, prayer went from negotiations to communications to intimate fellowship with my Abba, my Father. I could go on, but my point is this. My story and Paul's story is replicated over 100 times in this room. Some of us have radical conversion stories. Praise God for that. Some of us, many of us, do not. Praise God for that. As Matt Chandler has said about his kids, he prays that they have the most boring conversion stories in the room. But each one of us who have placed our faith in Christ, who have trusted Jesus alone for our salvation, are radically, radically different than who we were before Jesus came into our lives. But before I move on, I would be remiss if I would not speak to anyone on the room or is listening online who have not yet taken that step of faith. It is one thing to believe that God exists. It is one thing to believe that He is holy and just. and that he is well within his rights to judge sin. It is one thing to believe that you're a sinner, both by nature and by choice, and that this holy, just God can and will judge you for your sins. This knowledge is necessary, but not sufficient for salvation. As James reminds us, you believe that God is one, and you do well. Even the demons believe this, and they shudder. See, the truth is this. It needs to sink in from here to here. You need to see. You need to believe that without Christ, you are indeed lost, imprisoned, condemned, indeed dead in your sins. But the good news is this, that Jesus died for you. For you. Will you believe it? Will you accept it? Will you trust it? He longs to bring you home. He longs to call you son or daughter. Think of the father of the prodigal son from Luke 15. He ran to his son while he was still a long way off. Or think of the words from the prophet Ezekiel. Again, God speaking, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." I would ask, please pray with me. Father, help us to put our sins on Jesus, to trust him alone for our salvation. And for those who don't know you today, Lord, I pray this is the moment that they would trust you, that they would surrender their life to you, and that they can truly call you Abba, Father. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one more layer that Paul stresses about how we can move from seeking God's approval, from people's approval to God's approval, and it's in Galatians 1:18-24. After 3 years, I went up from Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then when I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute the church is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. One would think that to avoid the temptation and the lure of seeking others' approval, one should isolate. We should just go away. Stay in Arabia, Paul. It's safer there. And in fact, that's what Paul did in verses 16 and 17 we read earlier. And yet something changed. Paul does not say what changed, so I'm not going to speculate on what drove him to come to Jerusalem. But what is helpful to see is Paul knew he needed to interact with the Christian community. And what's interesting to me is that Paul stresses an almost exclusive interaction with the leadership of the church. He met with Peter and James, and that's it. Did he preach? Don't know. Did he debate in the temple courts? Don't know. Did he visit his old friends and colleagues? Don't know. Why? Why not? Why don't you tell us, Paul, what you did there? Quite frankly, doesn't matter. Spirit didn't record it here. And yet, just like the characters in How to Train Your Dragon, who couldn't have reached their ultimate potential without their friends making a key difference in their life, neither could Paul, and neither can we. Here's what we need. Here's what we need to see. The brightest man in all Judaism conferring with a fisherman and the brother of a dead carpenter. What's up with that? It displays a very deep reality about our journey with Christ. We can't do it alone. And those who help us may, in fact, be radically different than who we are. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit. Jesus makes that clear in John 16, and Paul stresses it here in Galatians, 1 Corinthians, and other places. But we also need each other. But notice this. Paul was selective in whom he sought guidance. He didn't go to the masses. He didn't avail himself of social media. He didn't follow the latest trends. Instead, he aligned himself with two trusted brothers. And this is where our own brothers and sisters in Christ can help us as we strive against seeking man's approval instead of God's approval. They can point us back to the gospel. They can remind us of our great need and the fact that Jesus is a bigger Savior than we are sinners. And they can point out the things in our lives that don't align with God's Word. So where does that leave us? Here, La Crescent, September 2025. Do we really want to seek God's approval? Or are we comfortable with man's approval? If we want God's approval, we need to remember that the gospel is God's gospel. It's been His plan from the beginning of time. It was Jesus' work on the cross for us that saved us and is sanctifying us and will ultimately one day glorify us. And it was the Spirit's activity in our hearts and minds that awakened us to that gospel in the first place. He draws us and He keeps us. And we need to remember that every conversion story in this room, the most dramatic to the most boring, is a radical conversion story. Each believer has been rescued from the domain and the dominion of darkness and has been transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And we need to pursue discerning relationships within our Christian community. It is amazing how much we can learn from what God has taught others in their journeys with Christ. And then there's one last thing that flows from our allegiance to God and not to men. From the radical change that this gospel brings into our lives, other people will see it. And it will bring glory to God. Brothers and sisters, I close with the words I started with. He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let that be our mission. Let that be our epitaph. They glorified God because of me. I'll say it again. Let that be our mission. Let that be our epitaph. They glorified God because of us. Church, would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it shows us who Jesus was. It shows us the fact that the gospel that we have is not our gospel, but your gospel. The fact that we have a radical conversion, even if we're ordinary, it's just an ordinary story. And thank you that the brothers and sisters here in this room, we can help each other on our respective journeys along the way. And I do pray, I really, really do pray that outside this room, or even inside this room, people see you in us, and then they give you glory because of us. And if at the end of our days here on earth, it is said of us, they glorified God because of me, that'll be enough. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.